David Klein back with us this Sunday morning with his new wife, Betty. And we are delighted to have Dave and Betty with us today. And welcome both of them back with us. It was very sweet to see them coming in holding hands this morning as they walked in and so forth. Isn't that great? And we just are so thankful for what God is doing in their lives, and our congratulations and blessings are, of course, with them today. With that in mind, tonight, following the evening service, we'll be having a fellowship time to honor these newlyweds. And so join us tonight following the service. We'll be having some cake and beverages and so forth, and looking forward to just sharing a time of congratulating them. So if you can, join us after the service this evening for that time of fellowship. Brother Fry, did you get those? Would you pass those out? This morning, Monica Manning handed me a sheet, and I enjoyed it so much that I had Mr. Fry quickly make copies of it for all of us this morning. But while that's, I hate to be so confusing right here, right now, but if any of you do not have a copy of this chart that's kind of like that up there, but it's here on a form, if you need a copy, we'll see that those get passed out as well. Brother Jim, would you do that for me, please? If you need a copy of this chart, raise your hand up and let's see that you get one. All right, now that we have confused you all so well this morning, we placed in your hands a copy of a piece called The Warrior's Prayer. And someone has thus named it. Why did they name it this? Pardon me? Yeah, because we're going into battle. We are soldiers. We are warriors. And we need to be ready for battle. And for the last several, actually weeks now, as we studied and started studying the armor, and then later the strategies of Satan and the works of Satan, we have been encouraging us to put on this armor. Now, I hope that most of us are not just doing this Sunday morning during the morning service, but that we are practicing this during the week as well. I would encourage you every morning to get up and put on the armor. And if this helps you do that, then put this right by your bedside. And when you wake up in the morning, look through this and pray on the armor of God. And this is a wonderful sample of how to do that. And it says, Heavenly Father, your warrior prepares for battle. Today I claim victory over Satan by putting on the whole armor of God. I put on the girdle of truth. May I stand firm in the truth of your word so that I will not be victim to Satan's lies. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. May it guard my heart from evil so I remain pure and holy, protected under the blood of Jesus Christ. I put on the shoes of peace. May I stand firm in the good news of the gospel so your peace will shine through me and be a light to all I encounter. I take the shield of faith. May I be ready for Satan's fiery darts of doubt, denial, and deceit so I will not be vulnerable to spiritual defeat. I put on the helmet of salvation. May I keep my mind focused on you so Satan will not have a stronghold on my thoughts. I take the sword of the Spirit with the two-edged sword of your word May I be ready in my hands so I can expose the tempting words of Satan. By faith, your warrior has put on the whole armor of God. I am prepared to live this day in spiritual victory. So it's a good prayer. We encourage you to daily put on this armor so that we could have victory. With that in mind, let's pause for a moment and let's pray on the armor this morning. Each of us, you can read through this on your own and by faith make this your prayer, or you can do whatever you've been doing in your own prayer for putting it on. But let's take just a few moments and put on the armor of God, each of us this morning. Lord, protect us now as we again open up the Word and see some truth about our enemy. May he be defeated in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been looking in particular in this study and on some of the strategies of Satan, and we have discovered those strategies as we look not only at what he's doing, but his names that are involved with it. And one of the names we discovered a couple of weeks ago now is that he is a deceiver. And his target is our mind, and his weapon is lies. And Satan's purpose is to make us ignorant of God's will. And our defense then is the inspired word of God. And so as he tries to deceive, by lying to us, get us to not understand nor desire the will of God, and then we can counter him with the inspired word of God. As the destroyer, as the Apollyon, he wants to destroy our bodies. And as such, he will do that through suffering. He wants to make us impatient with God's will. But God has given us defense in the imparted grace of God. Paul said, I've learned that your grace is sufficient. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. Now we're going to move into this third name this morning, and it's the ruler. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John, the book of John, please. Quite often, we don't do it every message, but quite often we pick some songs that we think would go along with that day's message. And what was the last song that we just sang? Our God Reigns. And certainly we understand that, but in this particular period in which we're living, God has allowed for his own purposes that Satan is also one who is called the what of this world? The ruler of this world, the prince and the ruler of this world. And so we're going to look at Christ as he would help us to sustain us and to equip us to withstand this evil ruler, this one Satan who is ruling today. If you go to John chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The prince of this world. He is referring there to none other than Satan, the prince of this world. Over in chapter 14 of John and verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. The prince of this world, speaking of Satan. And so today, 1 John 5:19 says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the wicked one. The whole world lieth in the wicked one. Satan had as an original goal when he fell, when he rebelled, he had as a goal that he would do what? I will sit on the throne. And so he had as an original to overthrow God's authority and to establish his own authority. That was part of his sin when he fell. And if I were to ask you this morning, what was David's, King David's, greatest sin? Some of you might immediately come up with, oh, his sin with Bathsheba. That was his greatest sin. And certainly that was a terrible sin, wasn't it? We would never minimize that sin, his adultery with Bathsheba. As a result of that, at least four people died. Uriah and the baby that was born, and then later Amnon and Absalom all died as a direct result of this sin. But there was another one of David's sins in which 70,000 people died. And it was a sin that's recorded for us in First Chronicles. Let's go back to First Chronicles, please. Chapter 21. First Chronicles 21. What's the second word in verse 1? Satan. So was Satan involved in this sin? Yes. It says, and Satan stood up against Israel, and we could put the word back in, and Satan provoked David. So the word provoked here is another word, like we've already learned, to deceive or to tempt. So he provoked David to do something. What did he provoke him to do? Number the people. Number the people. And David said, verse 2, to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. Go to verse 7. And God was displeased with the thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly. Do you know what? If you look at the sin that he did with Bathsheba and his final admission of that, what did he say? I have sinned. What does he say here? I have sinned greatly. Because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And then go down to verse 14. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, Is it not I that commandeth the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. So we've read about a very terrible, terrible sin. A sin that brought tremendous judgment upon the nation of Israel. And so we see again part of the attacks and part of the strategy of Satan here. And what was it that Satan was attacking here? Well, he was attacking something that is very important in God's eyes, and that's our will. Our will. As a ruler, what does Satan want to control? Your will. He wants you to want what he wants. He wants to be in control. He wants to have you just do his pleasure and his purposes. So he will attack your will. He attacked Eve in her mind by filling her with lies. He attacked Job in his body by causing him to suffer. But he attacked David in his will. I'm going to move ahead a little bit in my message, but let's just think for a minute. Why was it so wrong for David to number the people? Isn't that something that God, if you want to read about it, you can go back to Exodus 30, and you can see that God commanded Moses to number the people. And now we have David doing the same thing, and now David and the nation are judged for it. What was the difference? Well, here was the difference. One was commanded by God, and one was under the tempting of Satan. We just read about it, for David's glory and not for God's glory. And so what would be the weapon? Again, we're kind of moving around a little bit here, but what's the weapon? Well, the weapon is pride. David was doing it for himself. David was doing it so he could boast at how big his army was, or how great his kingdom was. And so David was not deceived here. His eyes were wide open when he rebelled against God. David was not suffering. In fact, David's kingdom was at its zenith right here. David's kingdom was successful. Victory after victory after victory had been won. He was very popular. The kingdom was successful. But Satan attacked his will. Never underestimate the importance of the will in the Christian life. Too many believers today have an intellectual religion. It's a religion that satisfies their mind but never changes their life. I've said this before, but I the older I get, the more I repeat myself. I had a friend, his name was David Allmiller, and David was a preacher. He loved to be a country preacher, and he was more comfortable wearing bib overalls than a suit and tie. And he would put his thumbs, I can still see him doing it, putting his thumbs in the bib overalls, and he would stand there and say, "If you is what you was, you ain't." In other words, he's saying, if there's been no change in your life, then there's no reality to your Christian faith. And there's a lot of people today who are satisfied with an intellectual religion that never changes anything. Oh, they will acknowledge that God is God and that Jesus is Jesus and that he's the Savior. And they can say all the right things, but it never changes how they live. They can discuss and argue the Bible, but they never live it. They have the answers. If you ask them a question, they know. But then, unfortunately, there are another group of people who are emotional in their religion. And they are made up of always having their feelings change, and they have to have an emotional high constantly, or then they go to an emotional low that God has forsaken me. But you know what God wants? He doesn't want just our minds. He doesn't want just our emotions. He wants all of us, which means our whole inner man devoted to him, our mind, our heart, our body, our will. The Christian life, I have found over the many years, I will in November this year celebrate my 60th birth date as a believer. I will have been saved 60 years November 19th. And I have learned over the years that the Christian life is really a matter of the will. Am I willing? We have to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our will. And we're going to see in a little bit about the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you a sneak peek here in a minute. But the Holy Spirit's work, and the Holy Spirit is there to instruct our minds, to inspire our hearts, and to strengthen our will so that we might live for God. You know, emotional believers live on roller coasters. They seem to go up and down. But a willpower Christian should have in his life a consistency. How many of you believe that we ought to pray? Well, you better believe it, because the Bible says it. Men ought always to what? Pray, and not to faint. All right? So the Bible tells us to pray. We know it's right, but we're not supposed to pray just when we feel like it. You know, I've found myself praying at times when I didn't feel like. Ever been there? Don't feel like praying? Well, that's not what we're taught. We're not to pray just when we feel like it. You know, I'm reminded of a man down in Florida. This man suffered for years and years with terrible, painful cancer. His name was Roy Perkins. And Roy took literally hours to get up and get around and get ready and get dressed and get showered and every step and movement he made was painful. But you know what he never missed? He never missed church. And you know what he said when he didn't miss church? He said, you know, if I sit at home, I hurt. So I may as well come to church and hurt. He says, I'm not going to get rid of the hurt, but at least I'm where God wants me to be. And he had a willpower that caused him to say, I don't care how much I hurt, I'm going to be in church. I'm not going to let anything keep me from church. And he didn't. He was a tremendous, tremendous example. I had a professor in seminary who was, his name was Aubrey Martin. And Aubrey Martin was a New Testament professor. I had him for Romans. I had him for 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I had him for the pastoral epistles. Dr. Aubrey Martin. He was blind. He had been blind since he was 8 years old. He fell off a horse and was blind. He had pastored 2 churches at the same time as a blind man. He had 2 earned doctorates as a blind man. He had the entire New Testament memorized in the King James and in the New American Standard. And he would lecture to us with Braille notes, but most often he would just lecture without checking his notes. And he'd say, you know, in this verse it says, and he would quote a passage to us, and he'd say, but in the New American Standard it says, and he could compare, and he got terrible cancer. Until he died, he never missed a day of class. He would come in, and people would have to help him into the room to sit and lecture to us by putting pads for his comfort under him. And that man was such a testimony to me. You know what? He had a will that said, I'm going to serve God no matter what happens. And he had totally given his will over to God. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thine will be done. Satan is the ruler of this world, and you and I are living in alien territory today. We are citizens of heaven. We are living under the rule of our God reigns, but we are in enemy territory where Satan wants to rule. We, as citizens of heaven, need to obey heaven's laws and submit to heaven's Lord. Satan wants us to worship and serve him and submit to his will. One of the things that we have to do in child rearing is to make sure that the child learns to submit their will to their authority. And so here we see again, back in our lesson this morning, how Satan attacked David by attacking his pride and disobeying God's will and substituting his own will. If you were to look, and we don't need to take that time, but I would encourage you to look at chapter 20 of 1 Chronicles. And it's interesting, what do we find right at the end of chapter 20? If you look, and I wasn't going to take time, but now I've changed my mind. And it came to pass after this, verse 4 of chapter 20, that there arose war in Gezer with the Philistines, at which time Sibbechai, the Hushathite, slew Sapphira, that was of children of the giant, and they were subdued. There's war again with the Philistines. As you go down through all of these, we are looking at some giants that are killed. And so At the end of chapter 20, guess what? They have finally gotten victory over Goliath and all of his descendants. And it's a day of great rejoicing. We now have finally got victory. And especially when they finally had victory, who stepped into the scene? Satan stood up. Let me just give you a word of warning. If you have experienced a great victory in your life, watch out, because Satan is going to be there in the next step. And so we see all of this sin of the spirit going on here. David with Bathsheba committed a sin of the flesh, but David here committed a sin of the spirit. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, please. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, many of us today would work and try to keep ourselves clean as far as sins of the flesh go. I hope we all desire that. But you know where Satan probably gets some of us more often than we'd like to admit? In sins of the spirit. When our attitudes and our desires and our pride and our own will often take over, and we are committing sins of the spirit. May I remind you of the story of the prodigal son? What kind of sin was the prodigal guilty of? Sins of the flesh. But when he came home, what kind of sin did his older brother display? Sins of the spirit. And God hates both sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. Pride is a terrible thing. When Satan tempted Eve in the garden, one of the areas that he tempted her with was pride. You shall be as God. When Satan tested Christ after his fasting in the wilderness for 40 days, one of the things he said was, cast yourself down off the pinnacle of the temple, because God will send his angels to take charge over thee and you won't dash your foot. What was he playing upon? Pride. Of course, Christ did not succumb to his temptation of pride. And if he had cast himself down, whose will would he have been following? Satan's will, not God's will. In 1 Peter, in Sunday school this morning, we had several passages of scripture from the book of 1 Peter. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble, therefore, yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so, Satan will attack our will, trying to make our will that which is apart from God's will, that is following Satan's will. He does that often through pride. But what is his purpose? To make us independent of God's will. First, He wanted to keep us ignorant of God's will. Then he wanted to make us impatient with God's will. And now he wants to make us independent of God's will. Man, from his very creation, was created to depend upon God. Acts tells us, in him we live and move and have our being. We are dependent upon God today. Everybody who is still with me, take a deep breath. Take a great big breath. You know who gave you that breath? God did. We are dependent upon God for the very breath we have. And sin, in its essence, is any time we seek to be independent from God. When we seek to do our own will, our own pleasure. One of Satan's lies is that you can do it. You don't need God. You can do it. Over and over in my ministry, I have had occasion to give biblical counsel to folks, show them exactly what God's word says, not what Pastor Walter thinks, but what does God say? Doesn't matter what Pastor Walter thinks, it's what God says. And I've had them deliberately say, I don't care what God says, this is what I'm going to do. And they do it, and then they reap a life of sorrow. You cannot ignore God's will and substitute it for your own will and expect God to bless. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles, please. 2 Chronicles 26. Excuse me, I went to 1 Chronicles. Let me go to 2 Chronicles. 26 and verse 15. Verse 14, we have a king by the name of Uzziah. And then in verse 15, it says, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Those words, last few words in there, are very sad. His fame spread abroad. He was marvelously helped until when? Until he was strong. Then what happened when he was strong? Satan attacked his will with pride. And look at verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Uzziah was filled with pride. He deliberately disobeyed the word and will of God, and he was judged for it. Satan wants to attack our will to get us to ignore and be independent of God's will. So what is our defense against this tactic, against this strategy of Satan? What's our defense? Well, we have the indwelling Spirit of God. The indwelling Spirit of God. Again, this morning in Sunday school, we looked at this passage of Scripture already. But in in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, surrendered your will, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out does not mean work for salvation. It means to work out in a way that others can see the benefits of your being saved and to get all of that which God intends for you to have out of your salvation. It's like working out a mine. And if in my backyard today I found a diamond, I would probably dig up my whole backyard looking for another diamond. Well, that's what it means here, to work at getting everything there that God has for you. Brother Mike, have you ever been to the crater, a Diamond Crater State Park in Arkansas?
One time.
A few years ago, my wife and I went to the Diamond Crater State Park in Arkansas. It's the only place in the United States that you can dig for diamonds and keep what you find. I found nothing. That's right. But there were lots of people there digging, and they were looking, and just about every day people would find something. They would find little chips. But one day, the newspaper had that a little boy had been working with his family, and he was getting tired after a while of digging. So he left and went to a little playground. They're smart there. They had a playground for the kids that, and for the adults that got tired of digging. And so this little boy was there. Well, while he was there, somebody found a little nest of baby rabbits out in the field. And so they came back and got him. And so he runs. And while he's looking at the baby rabbits, he looks down and there's something glistening there, and he picks it up, and it's a 6-carat diamond. You know what the headline said? Boy looking at rabbits finds carrots. You know? But you know what this verse is telling us? We should work out that salvation to get all of it we can. But then, so God says we have a responsibility, but verse 13 says what? It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you are working out your salvation today, who gave you the will to do that? God. God did. God gave you the desire to want to do his will. And then as we are doing it, look at verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. So don't do God's will while you're discouraged and murmuring. Because God wants us to surrender our wills to him and allow him to work in us and through us. And it's the indwelling Spirit of God who will help us. Pride is a strong weapon. Satan is a strong adversary, but God the Spirit is a stronger one, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, and the Holy Spirit can give us victory. The work of salvation, that's what God does for us. The work of sanctification, that's what God does in us. And the work of service, that's what God does through us. And it's the Spirit of God who does the work of salvation, sanctification, and service in all of us. So what are we to do? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable, what? Will of God. How do we do it? We surrender ourselves to the indwelling Spirit of God, and he will lead us into that perfect will of God. Let's resist Satan as he would fill our hearts with pride and get us to live independently of God's will. Let's pray. Lord, again, how sad to recognize that Satan, in all of his subtlety, knows where to attack us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our hearts. He knows our desires. And he will deceive us if he can. And he will discourage us through suffering if he can. And he will cause our hearts to be filled with pride so that we lose our desire to follow God's will. And in all these things, praise God, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So help us to surrender to the indwelling Spirit of God today. Help us to rest upon the imparted grace of God today. And help us to immerse ourselves with the inspired Word of God. Thank you for every one of Satan's strategies. God is our defense. Lord, if there are any of us who are tempted today to follow our own way and make our own decisions apart from God, we pray that you will protect us so that we would be able to return to your will after we've confessed our sin and walk worthy of the vocation wherein we've been called. So again, we surrender ourselves to you and to your Spirit today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.